speaking on paradoxes of the Christian life. And it's a series of four messages. We were thinking of things that are apparently contradictory, but which are true. And the reason is that very often we cannot understand God's ways with our human reasoning if we don't allow our mind to be directed along the lines of Scripture. God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." That's found in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. And that's the verse we looked at this morning. It's a very important verse. I think all of us should know it if you're not familiar with it. Because Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. The way God thinks is different from the way you and I think. And that's the reason why we have so many questions. Say, "Lord, why do you do it like this? And why didn't you do the other thing?" Many of those questions will be answered if we understand God's ways and the way God thinks. In fact, that's one thing that should begin to happen when we are born again. One of the great blessings of being born again, becoming a child of God, is that we receive God's Holy Spirit. And one of the primary purposes of God giving us His Holy Spirit is to reveal His way of thinking to us. I mean, there is so much emphasis on other aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I see this is the primary thing, because that's the way God is able to change us. Many Christians are happy that their sins are forgiven and they go to heaven when they die. But God's not happy with that. And that's just basic foundation. He wants to change us. And that's why He sends His Spirit into us, because the Bible says that He wants to populate heaven with a whole lot of people who look and behave like Jesus Christ. Think of that. Think of that challenge. That's what we're supposed to be. And if that's impossible without knowing what God thinks like, what are the things that are important for God? If I don't know that, I'll live my life for the things that are important to man. And when He says here in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 that the difference between His way of thinking and my way of thinking is as much as the difference between heaven and earth, that's pretty humbling. That it's not just that God's way of thinking is slightly different from mine, it's totally different. So, this is why there are certain paradoxes in the Christian life. Things that appear to be contradictory but which are true. We look first of all at the fact that we're to acknowledge we're sinners in order to be righteous. And the holier we become, the more we are aware of sin in our life. That appears so contradictory. But it's true. The godliest people are the ones who are most aware of their sin. And the ones who think they have no sin are the biggest sinners of all, like the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul, who was undoubtedly one of the godliest men of his life, in the world at that time, was one who said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all saints." He said amazing things like this. This is the mark of a godly man. It's a paradox. The more holy we become, the more aware we are of our sin, because we get close to God. The second thing we looked at was that we must seek the heavenly first in order to get the earthly in the right way. Now, there are a lot of earthly things we can get, but that's not the way God wants you to get them. The way God wants His children to get earthly things that are necessary for them is by seeking the kingdom of God first in His righteousness and having other things added to them. In other words, whatever they do in life, the kingdom of God, God is priority number one in their life. And they find that everything they need on earth is supplied. Now, the third thing we want to look at right now, a third paradox, is that the New Testament especially teaches that we have to be weak in order to be strong. Now that's the paradox. It says in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, among all Paul's letters, there's one letter. Paul wrote about 13 letters. And there's one letter that's more than any other letter reveals his inner life. And that shows us why Paul became the man he became. Because he had this quality of inner life. And there are many things. If you want to study the inner life of the Apostle Paul, and you want to know why God could use such a man, you look at his inner life, you've got to study 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the things he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 is that he was he had a certain weakness given to him, which he prayed three times that God would remove, and God didn't remove. And then he says that the Lord said to him in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, my power shows up best in weak people. God's power shows up the best in weak people. That means those who submit totally to Him, who have a sense of helplessness, who feel they are incapable of doing what God wants them to do. They are the ones in whom God's power manifests itself the best. And God's power is tremendously limited, the opposite of that, in people who are self-confident and, you know, assured of themselves and feel that they can do everything. And this is one of the reasons why many Christians don't make spiritual progress. It's because they're not weak enough. That's why they're not able to overcome sin. You know, for example, a person who has a problem with anger, he may say, well, brother, I have a problem. I'm so weak. I get angry so often. I say, you're not weak. You're too strong. That's why you get angry so often. A weak person will not get angry so often if he seeks God for power. I mean, think of a person, for example, who is taken to a hospital because he has some sickness. And he's lying in the bed and he's complaining against the nurses and the doctors and everything in the hospital. The next day he's a little weaker and he doesn't complain so much. And a few days later he's got tubes in his mouth and everywhere, and then he doesn't complain at all. You see, all these complaints decrease as he becomes weaker and weaker. He's complaining the most when he's strong. So many of our sins are because we're so strong. We're so strong that we don't need God. And then we fail. And God allows us to fail. He allows us to keep on failing till we recognize that we are incapable of living up to His demands and His commandments. So we see here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, because then the power of Christ can dwell in me. Now, this is not a truth that's particularly found only in the New Testament. All through Scripture, right from the beginning, we find that God was trying to teach this lesson to some of the men in the Old Testament too. One of the classic examples is Jacob. Jacob was a man who was very shrewd. He got the birthright from his brother. He deceived his father-in-law. And he was always getting things for himself. And God had a plan for his life which could never be fulfilled in all those 30, 40 years that he lived in his own strength. But one day, the Bible says, God wrestled with him. That shows how strong he was. He wrestled with God. And that's what many Christians are doing. God's trying to get them to do something and they won't do it. That's the wrestling. And then it says God touched his hip and dislocated his hip so that for the rest of his life he could never walk without a cane. He had to lean upon a staff and walk. He was broken. He became lame. And when he became lame, God told him, from today, your name will be Israel, not Jacob. That's how the name Israel came. You'll be called Israel because now you have power with God and with men. When did he get power with God? When he was broken. And that's a very, very important lesson to learn. Why did God want to make Paul weak? It was actually a sickness. The Bible says he got a thorn in the flesh that made him weak. And he was saying, Lord, this is a weakness in my body. Can you please heal me? Heal me. And here is one of those examples of God, one of God's greatest servants, perhaps the greatest servant of God in the first century. He was sick. God didn't heal him. Sickness is not from God, but sometimes God permits it. And here, we see the reason why he permitted it. He said, Paul, you're in tremendous danger of becoming proud because I'm using you so much and you're so much, so far ahead of all other believers that unless I give you something in your life to make you weak, you won't depend on me. You'll depend on your own ability, you'll depend on your past experience, etc. So we see here that God allows certain things to happen in our life to make us weak, to break us, so that his power can be manifested through us. You take Moses, for example, in the Old Testament. It's the same thing. In fact, it's right through Scripture. We read in the Bible that when Moses was 40 years old, he had this great burden for his people who were slaves in Egypt. And he went out wanting to save them. And he thought they would understand. He was a man who was who had influence in Pharaoh's palace. Think of all the good qualities he had, all his accomplishments. He was young, strong. The Bible says he was a great speaker in Acts chapter 7. Mighty in words and in deed. That's what it says. That's how he expressed. He had studied in the great academies of Egypt, knew how the pyramids were constructed. And he was a brilliant man and with all the influence in the palace. And God couldn't use him. God took him aside into the wilderness for another 40 years and taught him something that he could never learn in Egypt. Taught him brokenness, helpless dependence upon God. You know, that took 40 years for Moses to learn, to unlearn this self-confident dependence upon human resources. It takes a long time. It doesn't have to take 40 years. He can learn it very quickly. But God can never accomplish his full purposes through anyone till we come to an end of ourselves. In fact, this is one of the great lessons he was teaching all his disciples all the time. You've got to come to an end of yourself. Think of Lazarus, for example. He was sick. And they sent a message to him, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm not coming yet. I'm not coming. Because Lazarus was, he was sick, but he still had some strength left in him. He had to come down to zero. He had to come to the place where he couldn't even lift a finger. And then the Lord came and raised him up. There's a spiritual lesson there. God waits till we come to an end of ourselves before he manifests his power. Otherwise, we'll take some of the glory. Now, Lazarus couldn't get any of the glory when he came out of that grave. I mean, if he had recovered, he could have said, well, I sort of did some exercise or breathing exercise, something. But he couldn't get any glory when Jesus did the whole thing. That's the reason God makes us weak so that the glory will be his. It's not good for us as human beings to get the glory for what God does. And yet so many Christians do it. And that's the reason why they don't go further. If God's done something through you, my brother, sister, and you took some of the credit for it, that's perhaps the reason why God is not able to use you a little more since. It's something you have to be very, very careful. There are a lot of things God gives us. He gives us his power. He gives us his blessing. He gives us all the blessings of creation, spiritual blessings, his word, his son, his Holy Spirit. But there's one thing he'll never give us. He'll never give us his glory. The Bible says that. I am the Lord. I will not share my glory with another. Because it's not good for us. It's not good for people to admire us or to worship us. We must turn it all towards the Lord. And that can only be if we recognize we're weak. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is another verse which is good for us to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He's talking about this tremendous treasure. And the greatest treasure that anyone can have on earth is described in the previous verse as the glory of God. The greatest treasure that anyone can have on earth is the glory of God. And that glory, it says here in verse 7, we have in an earthen vessel. Not a golden vessel. Not a silver vessel. It's an earthen vessel. We are earthen vessels. That's a picture of weakness. Now, here in the United States, you probably don't see earthen vessels much. But it's the most common vessel used in the villages of India. Because it's cheap. It's made out of clay. And every home, they keep lots. They cook in earthen vessels. They keep water in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels all over. But one thing about earthen vessels is you've got to be very careful when you use them. You can't keep it forcefully on the table. It'll break. You've got to be very careful. You've got to handle it delicately. Because it's so weak. And that's the picture used of us. We are so weak. We're so easily offended. We're so easily upset. Just a little thing. We get so puffed up so easily. If you brought one person to the Lord, boy, that's difficult to keep our head the same size after that. Or imagine, even more wonderful, if somebody got healed after you prayed for that person. Boy, that'd be really difficult to be small. We're so weak. Pride cracks the vessel immediately. This is how we are. And God uses this weak vessel to do something so that people can see. Look at this. This is a lovely verse. Verse 7. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that, to paraphrase it, people can see that this mighty power is not from us, but from God. God wants to make us weak so that He can manifest His power through us. You know that God's will for every single one of us. Every single one of us. God wants to manifest His glory and His power through us in such a way that people will say, what a wonderful God he has or she has. I want to show you a verse in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, there's a very lovely verse about how the Father cares for us. In Psalm 103, in verse 13, it says here that the Lord has compassion on us just like a father has compassion on his children. You know, I really believe that all of us need to know God is a father. Many of our problems with insecurity and jealousy and competition and strife and many, many things, I have come through many years of counseling people to discover is because they don't know God as a loving Father. They don't know how to look up to heaven and say, Dad. That's what God's supposed to be to us. I know it changed my life completely. It says, like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us because the reason is mentioned, verse 14, He knows that we're made of dust. Isn't that great? He knows that we're not aluminium vessels or steel vessels. We are earthen vessels. And so He doesn't deal with us so hard, put us down firmly on a table. He's so delicate in His dealings with us. Human beings are hard on us. Even Christian preachers and leaders can be hard on us, but not God. And the more a preacher knows God, the more careful he'll be in dealing with people. God knows that we are dust. And that's a tremendous encouragement for me to know that. You know, that God knows that you're weak. He wants you to know it so that you can have His power. That's the lesson we learn from Jacob and Moses. You know, so much more can be accomplished through your life if you will only learn this lesson. When Moses was 40 years old, the Bible says he went out to deliver the Israelites. And he saw one Egyptian fighting with an Israeli, and he caught the Egyptian and killed him with one blow. He was a pretty strong man to kill the Egyptian with one blow, and he buried him under the sand. But imagine if he started delivering the Israelites by killing the Egyptians one by one like that, how long it would have taken. But look what God did with him when this man was 80 years old, weak. And he says, "Lord, I can't even speak now. I'm not like I was when I was 40. Please send somebody else." God says, "No, you're the man now. Now you're ready. Because you're helpless. You recognize you can't even speak. Oh, that's wonderful. Now I can use you. Till now you thought you were a great speaker." And then he takes him, and do you know, we read of the Red Sea, he lifted up his rod, and the sea came and covered all the Egyptian army and killed them in one moment. Wasn't that a quicker way of doing it than killing them one by one like he did when he was 40? God's trying to teach us something. I can do a lot more through you when I make you weak. You're far too strong. And that's why God makes us weak through circumstances, situations, sometimes through sickness, sometimes through financial difficulty. Or through situations where people look down upon us because of some reason why they despise us. I find that something throughout Scripture, that Jesus always takes the side of the underdog. You know, the people whom everybody's ganging up against, you'll always find that Jesus is on that side. Like when the Pharisees ganged up against the woman caught in adultery. She was weak. The Pharisees were strong. There were so many in number. They had the law on their side. They had a verse to quote to stone her to death. And she was so helpless and weak. And Jesus took her side. There was that criminal hanging on the cross, hated by everybody in Israel. And Jesus took his side. There were the despised tax collectors. Jesus would take their side. He would go to the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He would bring the prostitutes to Christ. He would put his arms around the lepers. He was always there looking for those who were despised by others and supporting them because they were weak. In the Old Testament, God is called the God of the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, the strangers, because they are the ones who are marginalized by society. Society puts them out. Because it's all the big shots who are in the center. And these people are on the margins of society. That God is with them. And he always told Israel, be careful how you deal with these people. You've got to care for the poor and the stranger and the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. Because I'm their God. So when we are weak and in a helpless position, despised by others, it's a very blessed place to be in. Because that's where we can experience God and experience his power. When people despise us, it doesn't matter. We're the ones with whom God is. God is, and that's why God allows so many people to be in that state in the world around us. Sometimes we wonder why God has allowed so much of weakness. You know, I was in a meeting once where there were a number of children there with Down syndrome, mentally challenged. And They're incapable of reasoning and understanding very much. So I believe that they're saved when they die. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them and they're justified and they go to heaven. But here on earth, it looks as if they're not very useful to the body of Christ. I recognize them as members of the body of Christ. And I mean, they're about the closest things we can see to heaven. Jesus said, little children are the closest thing you can see to heaven on earth. But in the body of Christ, everybody's got a function. But that's what the Bible says. And I was telling this congregation, I said, what do you think these little children with Down syndrome, what function do they have in the body of Christ? Do they bless you? I said, they bless me all the time. Whenever I see them, without any effort on my part, compassion arises in my heart for them. And we're all such hard people. All human beings are hard and the world makes us harder. That thank God for these little children like this who make us a little more compassionate. And the more I see such children, the more compassionate I become, and I need that. So don't you think they have a ministry? They certainly do. Weak little helpless children. I remember once in one of our churches in India where a father was so upset that his son and daughter-in-law had accepted Christ and were following the Lord. And you know, in India, many married people stay with their parents because they're so poor and they cannot afford to live separately. So they were staying with their parents. And the father was, knew that these people were dependent on him, said, if you follow Christ, you've got to get out of the house. And gave them a deadline. So they packed up. And the next morning, the little 2-year-old grandchild went up to his grandfather and said, goodbye, Grandpa, we're going. And that melted him. And he said, no, you can all stay. Who changed that grandfather's heart? Not the strong son, it was a little grandchild. It's weak people whom God uses sometimes to do things that strong people cannot do. God wants to make us weak. I want to show you another verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. You see, this is a great lesson for us to learn. Those whom the world despises, God values. And sometimes God tests people in the world by people who are weak. I was in a meeting in China once, and some young people, they were pretty straightforward in the questions. We had a question and answer time. And they were young and slim and smart. And they asked me, Brother Zach, why are some people so fat? Is it because they eat too much? I said, no. I said, some people are constitutionally fat. Even if they eat very little, they're like that because they've inherited in their genes. And there are some others who are slim, who no matter how much they eat, they seem to remain slim. I don't know why. But I said, I'll tell you another reason. I said, I think God's kept a lot of people in the world fat just to test all the slim people, whether they'd be proud and judge all these other people. God's evaluating all of us by our attitude to other people. And you look at someone who's not the type the world accepts. It could be rich. It could be slim. It could be smart. It could be capable. Whatever it is, there are a lot of things which the world accepts. And here is someone who's not like that. And the world despises such a person. God tests you through your attitude to such a person. Maybe you're not like that person. Maybe you're rich and he's poor. Maybe you're educated and he's not. Maybe you're smart and he's dumb. Or maybe you're slim and acceptable to the world and you're fat or unacceptable for some other reason like that. And God's judging you. God's examining your motive, your attitude. So, it's wonderful. God has kept a lot of people weak on the earth because that's the way He tests a lot of other people and their attitude towards them. Here in 2 Corinthians 13 it says, concerning Jesus, verse 4, He was crucified because of weakness. Did you ever read that verse? That Jesus was crucified because of a deliberate weakness that He had chosen. That means He could have called the angels, but He didn't. That's weakness. He had the ability to call down fire from heaven and burn all these people up, but He didn't. Peter took out his sword and cut off a soldier's ear. That was strength. But Jesus didn't do that. He picked up the ear and put it back and healed him. He refused to fight back because He believed that His Father would do that for him. You know, a weak person, can a weak person take a rich, strong person to court? No. A weak person needs to go to God. A person who's rich and capable doesn't need God. He's got enough human resources. And that's why a lot of people don't get to know God better. And that's why they don't grow spiritually. Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that it's unfortunate that you're rich or clever. No. It's a question of how much you depend on these things. I think Paul was a very brilliant man. But he didn't depend on that. He depended on the Holy Spirit. So, we see here that Jesus could have called the angels, but He didn't. The Bible says, for example, when somebody harms you, don't take revenge. Because Here's another thing that belongs only to God. Glory belongs only to God. Worship belongs only to God. Vengeance belongs only to God. It says that in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When you take vengeance, do you know that that's as bad as your receiving worship? There are a lot of Christians who would never allow another person to worship them. They say, oh no, don't worship me, worship God. But who take revenge on someone. Who take vengeance on someone. But vengeance belongs to God as much as worship. And when I touch that which belongs to God, whether it's glory or worship or vengeance, I'm stealing. Vengeance belongs to God. If somebody treats me badly, I'm not supposed to retaliate. I know times in my life where people have, well, when you serve the Lord, it always happens. A lot of people have treated me very badly, and the Lord's asked me a very simple question. You want to deal with them or let me deal with them? I say, you deal with them, Lord, I can't. I don't want to. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, let the Lord deal with your enemies. Love them. What's your duty? Love them, bless them. If they are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them to drink. That's how Jesus did it. That's weakness. And in that weakness, God's power was manifested. And so Paul says here, we also want to be like that. Because then we can live with the power of God towards you. So that is the third paradox. To be strong, we have to be weak. Now the fourth one is, in order to be spiritually wise, we have to acknowledge that we're foolish in spiritual matters. Just like we acknowledge that all our good deeds are not good enough to make us fit for heaven. I don't think any of us have a problem acknowledging that. That the only righteousness that can equip us, make us fit for heaven, is the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that all your good deeds, the very best things, think of the very best things you've done in your life. All of us have done some good things. Think of the very, very best things, the best four or five things you ever did in your whole life. And the Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, those things are like filthy rags in God's eyes. So our righteousness doesn't qualify us for heaven. If your best deeds are like filthy rags, there's only one way to get there, to acknowledge we're sinners and say, Lord, I want to be clothed with your righteousness. Then we can stand before God. Otherwise, your best deeds are filthy rags. Now, that is a truth that many Christians have understood. But the Bible says that Christ is not only made to us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, He's also made unto us wisdom. That just like our righteousness is not good enough for God, our human cleverness is also not good enough for His work and to do His work on earth. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a verse, I don't know whether you have thought about this verse. Sometimes we may come to a difficult verse in Scripture and just ignore it. But there can be a great truth there if you dig into it. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18 is a verse like that. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this world. Anybody here like that? You think you're clever? Okay, here's a word for you. Let him become foolish. Let him become foolish. That he may become really wise. Now, what does it mean, let him become foolish? I mean, if I'm born, or you are born clever or smart, what can you do about it? But to say, Lord, when it comes to spiritual things, my human cleverness is of no use. I don't know how many of you believe that. In a practical way, if you gave the Bible to a clever person and you gave it to someone who was not clever, do you think the clever person would understand it better than the person who was a little dumb? I think most of us would think so. Here is a verse I want to show you. You know, this is the reason why many of us don't understand Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. If we can understand this truth, I believe we can discover so many things in Scripture which we never saw there before. I've discovered so many things in Scripture which I never saw before when I understood the simple truth that my human cleverness is wonderful for everything in the world. To get academic degrees, to work in a job, to run a business, and everything in this world. But when it comes to Scripture, it's useless. If I don't have another important quality. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus said concerning the great truths of heaven, He was praying to His Father, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the clever and the intelligent people on earth and reveal them to babes. Now, what do babes have that clever, intelligent people don't have? Can you think of any book in the world which can only be understood by a baby and not by a clever, intelligent person? There's one, the Bible. Because there is something a baby has which clever, intelligent people don't have, and that's a pure heart. Clever, intelligent people have a lot of brains up here, a lot of experience. They can read and understand up here. But what the Lord was saying here is that what you need to understand God's Word is a pure heart, a heart that's free from sin, a heart that's forgiven other people who have hurt you, a heart that's good to people who are weaker than you in society. Such a person understands God's Word much better. I mean, a lot of other people can go and study in some Bible college and analyze it and teach people from a pulpit about it. But to really know God, I mean, God didn't give us this Word primarily for us to preach. He gave us this book so that we know Him. And to know Him, we need to have the heart of a little child, a heart that's pure, a heart that's cleansed from sin, a heart that's got a right attitude of love towards God and love towards other people. So we see how when we come to this book, we need to say, Lord, there are many things in this world I may be able to understand. But when it comes to Your book, I may go completely wrong. I want to show you another verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. See, these are truths found throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. There are things which Paul says are like meat, which you can only offer to believers who are growing up. But he says to those who are babes in Christ, we can only tell them, listen, Christ died for your sins, and if you accept Him, you can go to heaven. He says in the next chapter, that's all milk. But if you want to grow in the Christian life, you've got to eat solid food. And that solid food is called God's wisdom. But he says, I can't explain that to everybody because they depend so much on their human cleverness. And he says, I'll give you an example of that, he says. The Old Testament was full of God's wisdom. And from Genesis to Malachi, it's pointing to Jesus. In Genesis, for example, you read God said about the seed of the woman that will come and crush the serpent's head. That was Jesus. In Exodus, you read there about the Passover lamb. That was Jesus. In Leviticus, there was a sin offering. That was Jesus. In Numbers, there was the serpent lifted up on a brazen serpent on a rod. That was a picture of Jesus on Calvary. Right through, you come to Revelation, you read there about the Son of Righteousness. That's Jesus. The refining fire. That's Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament spoke about Jesus. Isaiah 53, for example. A beautiful picture of Jesus suffering for our sin. And yet, the great scholars of the Jewish people studied it. And when Jesus came in their midst, the fulfillment of all these things he had studied for, you know what they called him? Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Can you imagine being so blind? Reading, studying, getting all your Bible college degrees, and then seeing the Messiah come there and calling him a devil. That's what he says here. This is a wisdom, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this when he says rulers, he means the religious leaders of that time understood. Because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul uses that example to show how blind you can be to the truth of Scripture if you don't humble yourself and say, Lord, my cleverness is useless. Do you think those people who crucified Jesus were not clever? You think they hadn't read the Bible? You think they hadn't read Isaiah 53? You think they hadn't read Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman coming and crushing the serpent's head? They read it all, they studied it all, but they had some other interpretation. And when the prophets came in their midst in the Old Testament, they killed all of them. They could not understand God's wisdom. Every prophet was killed. Finally, Jesus was killed. What about all of us clever people sitting here today? Are we different? We can be if we acknowledge, Lord, when I come to your word, I'm as dumb as a donkey. Please teach me by your Holy Spirit. We've got to acknowledge that. I'll tell you this. I've studied this Bible for 40 years, and that's exactly how I've studied the Scriptures. I say, Lord, I'm coming to a book now where things are hidden from the clever and the intelligent. And unfortunately, I'm both clever and intelligent. So, you got to help me, Lord. What to do? I mean, to use an illustration, it's like, you know, the righteous people found it more difficult to accept Christ's salvation, even today, than the prostitute and the thief, because they had no righteousness. Those who had no righteousness gladly took the Lord's righteousness, but those who thought they had some righteousness there and didn't want the Lord's righteousness. The same thing applies to wisdom. Those who are dumb and who have no wisdom, they say, Lord, please teach us, we're stupid, and they understand something. But those of us who are a little clever, we are in greater danger, just like people who are righteous. That we can depend on our wisdom. And the unfortunate thing is, many wonderful Christians, and perhaps some sitting here, who would never depend on your own righteousness to go to heaven, do depend on your own cleverness to understand the Bible. Have you seen the folly of that? You accept Christ as your righteousness, but like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, just a few verses up there, you don't accept Him as your wisdom. And that's the reason we have missed out on so many things in Scripture. It's a paradox. What we read in the beginning. You want to be wise? Be foolish. You want to be strong? Be weak. You want to be righteous? Recognize you're a sinner. That's God's way. It's a paradox. But when you come like that, you'll find God shows you things which other people can't ever discover. When Moses was 40 years old, if God had told him to build a tabernacle, you know, God gave detailed instructions in Exodus, that this must be like this and this must be, gave 15 chapters of instructions. Moses would have said, leave it to me, Lord, I built the pyramids in Egypt, and I know all about it. You don't have to give me any instructions, you need to build a huge structure. But when he was 80 years old, broken, you know, when God gave him detailed instructions, the Bible says in the last two chapters of Exodus, he did it exactly as the Lord told him. Exactly as the Lord told him. But 18 times it says he did exactly as the Lord told him. He was a broken man. A broken man does exactly what the Lord tells him. And you know what is the result of that? It says the glory of God came upon that tabernacle. The fire of God. There was no glory on the pyramids. And that's the trouble with a lot of clever people who don't depend on God, who are confident in their own strength and in their own wisdom. They don't experience the glory of God in their life. When they come to Scripture, it's so boring. I've been reading this book for 40 years. I tell you, it's the most interesting book in the world. Can you honestly say that? It is for me. Because I come to it like a dumb donkey and I say, Lord, I don't know in this book unless you teach me. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:10, God reveals them. I don't have time to speak on this, but this is a word that you need to think about. If you are serious about a Bible study, look in the New Testament for the word revelation. Reveal. It's different from understand. You can understand chemistry, you can understand physics, you can understand mathematics, but when it comes to knowing spiritual things, you need revelation. Like Jesus told Peter Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter wasn't the cleverest person in Israel. All the great scholars thought Jesus was a devil. Peter, a dumb fisherman, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." Who told him that? Did he have more brains than all the other Einsteins living in their time? No. It was revelation. God delights in those who humble themselves and come to Him and say, "Lord, I don't know, but You can teach me." One last thing. I heard a story about two little children who were standing in a garden. And the little boy, 4-year-old boy, told his older brother, 7-year-old, "Hey, son, the sun has just set." The older boy told the younger brother, the sun is set. It was there in the morning. It's here in the evening. The sun has moved." And the little boy said, "No, it's not like that. You remember what Daddy told us? That the sun doesn't actually move. It fools our eyes. It's the earth underneath our feet that's moving." And the older boy said, "No. I believe what I see. I saw the sun here, and it's here now, and I didn't feel the earth moving under my feet at all in all these 12 hours." And the younger boy said, "I believe Daddy. It's better to believe what God says than what we think."